Good evening. I would ask this evening if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. And if you do not have an outline, they are sitting in the back next to the bulletins. Feel free to go grab one real quick if you would like. Ruth chapter 1. Sometimes you just feel like changing your name. Things get so bad, and it's almost like your name is a curse to you. And in Naomi's case, she considered it such, and so she sought to change her name. But there's something special about this woman. Something that doesn't always get seen. Because we focus so much on the things that she says, necessarily on what goes on in her life, and she becomes nothing but a culmination of events. And so our first point is are those events, the things that transpire in her life. Because Naomi was a woman who knew pain. She'd experienced a lot of things in her life, and she'd experienced some of the hardest things. Some of the hardest things any human being have to deal with. We read here in Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled," so it gives us a time stamp here, "in the times that the judges ruled," it doesn't say exactly when this transpired, but we have an idea considering that Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, who the book is named after, marries Boaz, who is Rahab's son. So it gives you somewhat of a time stamp in regards to that, around just after the time of Judges chapter 2. And so it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of the wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites, there we go, of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband." This woman loses not only her husband at one point, but has her two sons remaining, and they marry Moabite women, and shortly thereafter her sons die as well. Now I want you to notice verse 4, because it'll play in a little bit later, that they dwelt there about 10 years. And that was, it seems, right before her two sons pass away. But we don't know how long. But then verse 10, of course, says that her two sons pass away. And so she's left, in verse 6, with no blood family. No blood family anywhere near. She lives in Moab. And all of her blood family, perceivably, would live in Israel still. And verse 6, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." What brought them to the point they're at right now? There was a famine in the land. And so her family leaves Israel. This happened before. Her family leaves Israel looking for food, and they've come to Moab, and they seem to prosper fairly well. Although her husband dies, her sons find mates. And then when her sons die, she hears in Israel there is bread again, that the Lord has blessed them once more. Verse 13, notice with me, most of the way down, she says, "No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Now she's talking with these young women. She's about to go back. She wants to return to the land where she was raised, Israel. And she wants to return to her family. But she tells these young women, because they're Moabites, that they should stay there. And she continues to entreat them to remain. But this is her perspective. She says, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Now if you flip over to Jeremiah chapter 20, she's not the last individual to feel that way. Jeremiah chapter 20, in verse 12 it says, "But O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you." Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for He has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Curse be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him glad, very glad, and let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Now, when we talked about Jeremiah, we discussed some of the issues that he had and some of the things that had gone on in his life. And while for a great long time I called him the whiny prophet, he in fact was the weeping prophet. He cared about the land of Israel. He cared not only about the things that were going on and the inevitable destruction that God told him about was going to be wrought on them, but also the persecutions that the people of God were bringing upon him for telling them the truth and the love that he had for them. And you could easily assume that you could easily sum this up to say, why me, Lord? Why me? He even calls a curse upon the man who brought his father news. And that's kind of harsh. And yeah, that's the feeling that sometimes we have when things go wrong. When life does not always bring us lemonade. Sometimes just some sour lemons. And so we have in 1 Kings chapter 19 a similar thing. Actually, we're going to go to verse 7 here in Jeremiah. Notice he says, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I don't know about you, but I felt that way before. Sometimes, because the folks that you're talking to, I've never experienced the things that Jeremiah has gone through, but because the people that you're dealing with, you love them so much, you want them to change, you know that their lives are bringing them to destruction and perdition, you know, you absolutely know where they're going to end up in eternity, and you care so very much for them. And even some don't persecute you. Some do. And some bring derision upon you. And the word of the Lord seems to be the reason this is all the case. And you feel like Jeremiah, persuaded and induced by the Lord to do His will. He says, I'm not going to do it anymore. He says, but His word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. 1 Kings 19, Elijah receives word from Jezebel that she's going to try to kill him, and that the Lord would do to her all these terrible things if she did not succeed in her agenda. And so Elijah, he flees, and he runs for his life, and he ends up whining about his situation. And you can basically sum him up. He even says, now, Lord, take my life. It's over. My life is done, because Jezebel's after me. As if the people of the Lord in the past hadn't been persecuted by individuals, hadn't been taken advantage of by folks, and pursued with vengeance. And yet, it is natural sometimes for us to feel that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That even if Paul wanted to stop, he had the same idea, the same understanding that Jeremiah had. The word was in his bones like a fire. And so Naomi continues in her life. Though she feels this way, though the Lord is able to take our emotions, He's able to handle the feelings that we have. And notice what happens when she does go home. Though she is recognized by some, and they call her by name. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, but she said to them, is this Naomi, the end of verse 19? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? All these things happen to this woman. All of these terrible horrible, no good things. And even to the degree where she claims that the hand of the Lord has gone out against her. And she doesn't want her name to be pleasant anymore. She thinks it's more appropriate that her name be bitter. And yet, twice in the Proverbs, Proverbs 21:9 and 25:24, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house with a contentious woman. And I have to wonder if Solomon didn't know that firsthand. And yet, what do we find of Ruth or of Naomi? What do we find of Naomi? Not that she was a bitter woman, not that she was contentious, not that she became someone that no one wanted to be around. Absolutely the opposite. Absolutely the opposite. Notice, she was a woman that was easy to love. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.'" And while she wants to stop them from doing that, this woman says, "Go back home to your family and find other husbands. Find other people to dwell with." And they say no. And they weep openly and bitterly. And they stick together. And then in verse 14, notice, "And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissing her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." So Orpah says, "Okay, I'm out of here." But Ruth clung to her, it says, and she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more so, if anything but death parts you from me." And that is a woman who experienced love because of who she was. A woman that was easy to love. We see Ruth's dedication to Naomi. We also recognize, as we saw there in verse 19, when she goes home, people recognize her. Hey, is this not Naomi? It's been at least 10 years. It's been at least 10 years. And it's not, "Hey, oh no, Naomi's back." It's everyone rejoices in verse 19 when she returns. They're glad she's back. And I think it's because of verse 18. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now, that's not, doesn't seem to be in a negative way, but Ruth's admonition, right? Ruth's statement there in verses 16 and 17, "Don't make me go away. I want to be with you. I want to go where you go, and I want to worship the God that you worship, and I want to be with the people that you are going to be with." Naomi had a gentle spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, and that is something in today's world I think is a lost art. Naomi, 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 3, it says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Though she felt like the Lord was against her in these ways, that maybe she was robbed of her husband, right? She went out full and she came back empty. That things had continually gone wrong. She still had that gentle spirit. That she was still like Sarah. That she was a daughter of Sarah, as you would word there in verse 6. And that she was one of the holy women. Though she could not be submissive any longer to her husband, she possessed that quiet spirit which Peter says is very precious in the sight of God. And that is because Ruth 1 and verse 8. Notice how she handles these two young women. "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me.'" Right, we looked at it before. She had every reason to be bitter, every reason to be angry, not just at these two young women, but at everything. At the Lord Himself. And yet she says these so matter-of-factly, and she wants what's best for these young women. She says, "Go back to your parents' house. Go find a husband." And in verse 9, he says, the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. That was her greatest desire. Her greatest desire, her greatest hope was for her daughter-in-law's happiness. She was going back home to Israel to be a widow, to be taken care of by her blood family that was there. And they probably would have. It was required by the law of Moses that they do so. That doesn't always mean that it happened. But she still cared about her daughter-in-law's happiness, both Orpah and Ruth. And in verse 11, notice how she handles them again. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughter. See, they've already said, we want to go with you. We'll return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Not my daughters-in-law. Not these people who have no relation to me anymore because my children are dead and I'm going to go home. Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they're grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She didn't just say, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. It grieves me very much for you that this is the case. Your husband's died. And to her, it seems like it's because of her, because the Lord is upset with her, as you saw there in verses 19 and 20. Or 20 and 21. But she is concerned more with them than she is even herself. And if you flip over to Ruth chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? And so she seeks to put her in line, right, with Boaz. She's playing matchmaker here. But that security is something that's important to a Moabite woman who's going into the land of Israel. And when she becomes Boaz's wife, because of what's going to transpire in the future, we'll talk about that. But when she does, when they start courting, they find out that he is able to redeem her possession. Because she was married to an Israelite and he had an inheritance coming to him. So it was that the next male relation was to marry her and to produce an offspring for that man. And it is discovered that it's not him. He's second in line, you might say. And there's another in line for it. And so he tells Ruth, that he's interested in redeeming her and bringing this blessing upon her. But in verse 18, he also tells her that this other guy has first choice, you might say. And in verse 18, then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded this matter this day. And so it was Boaz's responsibility to go take care of this, to make sure everything was in line and prepare all these things. But could you imagine Ruth? Her husband has died and the Lord has brought her through this peril and all these things that have happened to her and has brought her to the doorstep of a man who's well off, who's very kind to her, who's done nothing but bless her and her mother-in-law, whom she loves. And she gets the opportunity to marry him, even though he's honest with, there's another guy in line before me. Could you imagine this giddy woman? That's almost what you read there. And then Naomi says, sit down. Don't get your hopes up. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what will transpire. All we do know is that Boaz is very interested in this arrangement, and he will try to work it out. So she gives her good advice. She teaches her and attempts to bring about that security. She's a woman who has known a lot of pain. And instead of making her bitter like it would many of us, she finds strength through it. Though she tells it like it is, she feels like she is on the odd end of the wrath of God, and that she'd like to change her name from pleasant to bitter. She's a woman who's easy to love because she puts others first. In Job 14, in verse 1, it says, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. The congregation says amen. That is the way of things. It seems the way of the world, whether you're a Christian or not. He says he comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Our life ends quickly. And even the days that we do have are troublesome. And it's no different now. John 15, Jesus says it should actually be more so. It should be more difficult today because we're Christians, because we're followers of Jesus Christ. John chapter 15 and verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." If you skip over to verse 18, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my words, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." They do not know him who sent me. And look at verse 17. What precipitates this? He says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." He says, we need to love one another. We need to put each other first. And when we do that, we can dwell in this world, though we live in troublesome times. Normal people in the world find troubles. They experience things go wrong. In the church, Christians struggle, and perceivably more often, because the world hates us. If it loved us, it would side with us. It wouldn't do the half the things that it does against us. But we're not of the world. We're of Christ. And if we're of Christ, Jesus says, a servant is not greater than his master. It is unfathomable for you to think that your life is going to be better than Christ. And yet when Jesus experienced pain, when he experienced being put on the cross, he was still capable of asking for the forgiveness of the transgressions that those men were doing. When he was put on the cross, he prayed to the Lord for the individuals putting him there. And we have a hard time praying for one another, for loving one another, even though it's the commandment the Lord gives, this new commandment. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." He says, when this trial, when these temptations, when these persecutions come upon you, they're not new. They're not even different. They're going to persecute you. They're going to try you in the same ways that Christians have been tried and persecuted from the beginning. He says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as murderers, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" I don't know what Ruth's understanding of God was at the time. I don't know exactly, explicitly, what Naomi's understanding was. But it seems very much that Naomi had a very New Testament view of things. Romans chapter 8. And verse 28, "All things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose." A famine comes in the land, and her family is moved out. And after her husband dies, her sons marry Moabite women. And after her sons die, and she is, in a way, forced to go back to Israel, she finds out that the land is prospering again, just in time for her to return. And when she does, one of her daughter-in-laws finds a husband who not only takes care of Ruth, but also Naomi, or Mara if she really wants to change her name. And very much like Job, she finds the circle complete. She finds the circle complete. Jesus, Romans 5 says, or I'm sorry, Philippians 4 says, left the glories of heaven to come to this earth, to live as a human being, and to inevitably die on the cross. But when all that was over, the circle was complete, and he returned to heaven ascended, the Son of God, the Savior of the earth, and the groom of the bride. When we, as Christians, we are born into this world, and it seems to begin almost immediately, that our lives bring us trouble. And when we become a Christian, the troubles magnify if we're being Christians, if we're spreading God's word, if we're sharing all good that we have to those who have need, especially the household of faith. If we're doing the things that Christ demands of us, our troubles will be magnified. The issues of this life will come to bear upon us because the world will hate us, just as the world hated him. But we know that everything comes full circle. That just as those in the past were glorified in the end, so will we. Even if it's in the last day, even if it's at the judgment to come, which will, 1 Peter 4, begin at the household of God. Even if it's in the judgment to come, we know that all things work together for those who love God and those who are waiting for His appearing, hoping, those who are called according to His purpose. That means, called according to His purpose, that means that we are doing what God has purposed for us to do. That we are committed to His will and His way. And friends, if you are not committed to His will and His way this day, things aren't going to work out right for you. It'll come full circle, but not in the way we oftentimes think. Everyone receives the just reward for the life that they live on this earth, unless they are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you are not saved this day, if you have not been purchased by God, repossessed by the Son of God, you can do so today. If you've walked away from your hope, if you've walked away from the life in Christ that you once possessed, you can rejoin that purpose, that commitment to Christ. And friends, we go through things. We go through pain and suffering. We go through heartache. The issues of life are not just for those who are not Christians. They're not just for Naomi. But if we, like Naomi, we know pain, we can still be easy to love by others and by the Lord. And if we put others first, we know that everything will work out in the end. If you this day have need of the Lord's invitation, I pray whatever you need that you would come while we stand and while we sing.